Turn with me to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 19. We just finished a series on some pretty big words here: justification, sanctification, and glorification. And we really wanted to break that down and make it simple. 101, right? Remember what we came up with a really nice, cute, simple illustration. We talked about how justification is erasing the debt in your bank account. You know how some of us are overdrawn? All those overdraft fees, and our account is overdrawn. Justification is bringing that account balance back to zero, as if you had never, ever been overdrawn before. That's a good thing, amen? And that sanctification was God putting money in the account. He didn't want to leave you at zero. He wants to fill your account up. It's God dropping $1 million in your account. It's God setting you apart, making you holy. God saying, declaring, you're a millionaire. You're a saint. You're one of my children. And then we got to glorification, and we said glorification, it gets even better. Glorification is spending the money in the account. What good does it you if all you have is $1 million in the account and you never get to spend it? You would die a millionaire, right? But you want to enjoy being a millionaire. So glorification is putting on the garb. It's putting on the clothes. It's strutting your stuff. It's flossing a little bit. Is that word still in, flossing? Is it? I don't know. I'm probably already behind times, huh? What's the word now? It's not flossing. What is it? Is it still flossing? I'm hip. I'm still hip. What's up? I think it is. So now we're moving into another series, and this message will prepare the way for it. We want to see what does that look like? What does a glorified life look like? We want to get into spiritual disciplines and take away some of the stuff that the stigma to it that's so negative and boring. We want to show you how much fun it really is to live out that millionaire life, right? To live out a life that is completely consecrated to God. So the last message, a couple weeks ago before Pastor Thomas's message, we were talking about the whole idea of slave mentality. So in Exodus chapter 19, we briefly touched on that God is setting us free. Everything that God does is to set us free, to live out free lives, right? And even his laws are there to promote our freedom. They're there to protect our freedom. So it's a really good thing. So here in Exodus chapter 19, God has just freed the Israelites from slavery, all right? They are now walking in the wilderness as free people, feeling pretty good. And now God wants to have an encounter with them. Now remember, he had asked Pharaoh nicely. He said, listen, let my people go so I can just hang out with them. That's what he said, honestly. I just want them to come out, you know, talk with them, kick it with them, just let my people go. And Pharaoh was like, nah, nah, nah. So then God had to get, you know, pretty big and bad and, you know, huff and puff and blow down Pharaoh's house. So now the people have been set free. They're now in the wilderness. And God tells Moses in the book of Exodus, chapter 19, he says in verse 10, and the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not go up the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. It's a scary thing. He goes on to say in the very last sentence of this verse, only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may the people come up to the mountain. And so the Bible does say in verse 20, the Lord descended to the top of the Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. And Moses went up. He hung out with them. And God said, make sure you tell the people, don't you dare touch the mountain. Don't come up. And when the people saw what happened, listen to what happened. And this is in verse 17. The people were led out to the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder and louder. I don't know about you, but this is the worst first date. And this is where our story begins. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have called us into your presence. Father, this sanctuary needs to shake with your spirit that we might come to know you better. That's all we want right now. We want to see you, want to hear you. In Jesus' name, amen. This is absolutely the worst first date. God frees his people. They're so elated. They're so excited. The shackles have been loosened, right? They hear they're going to meet God face to face. This is exciting. And Moses says, put on your best clothes, all right? You want to shave, put some deodorant on, brush your teeth, wash your clothes. You're going to meet God, and it's going to be so awesome. So the people get ready, and then Moses says, wait a second. Before you guys get too excited, there's a couple of rules here, all right? Other than being cleaned up, you can't get too close to the mountain. You can't touch the foot of it. They actually had to set up some boundaries because God had some boundaries on the first date. Amen? Amen for boundaries on the first date. And second date. And third date. Amen for boundaries that last all the way to the vows when you say, I do. Amen? That's some good stuff. So God sets up these boundaries, and it's almost like he's playing hard to get. And when they get there, they see this dense cloud descend, and then the fire begins to fall down, and I mean the whole mountain's ablaze, and there's smoke everywhere, and there's thunder, and there's ram's horns, and oh, I mean, it is just, it's like the world's about to explode. This is the way God introduces himself to the people. And in chapter 20, when the people hear about this, and when they hear it and they see it, they actually beg Moses to tell God not to talk to them. We don't even want to hear from him anymore. You speak to him. He's scary. And no wonder. I'd be scared too. But Moses tries to assure the people, no, don't be scared. God is just testing you right now. That's all. Listen, I just came back from meeting with him. He doesn't even scream when you get close enough to him. He actually speaks to you in a still small voice. He like whispers in your ear sweet nothings. He's really romantic. You got to get past all the fire and all the thunder. But isn't that the way it is sometimes when you get to meet people for the first time? Don't we have all these boundaries just set up, you know? We're so closed off. For some people, it makes the person more mysterious. I'm going to get to know him better. He's so quiet. I'm going to get to know her better. It's like a little librarian, but I know inside is a fox. Aren't we like that? We like a little bit of mystery. A little mystery here and there. We like it. That's why we love those little romance novels. Ooh, what's going to happen next? We kind of know what's going to happen. Ooh, but I wonder how it's going to happen. Here is God, almost mysterious. I want you guys to come meet me. But then when we get close enough, the walls come up. No, don't touch me. Don't you dare. Don't you dare. Don't get close enough. Not until you hear the ram's horn blow long enough. That's the signal. Then you can touch me. We can hold hands. What's interesting is the people hearing God for the first time were terrified. And yes, maybe because of the fireworks and stuff like that. But I think it's deeper than that. Most of us don't get past the fire. Most of us don't get past the thunder. Most of us don't get past the smoke. There's something about God that is so intimidating, we don't ever have the Moses-like experience where he talked to God face to face, as God said, as I would talk to a friend, that's how I talked to Moses. God actually wanted to have the same encounter with the people. He said, listen, after the fireworks display, I'm going to give you a signal and it'll be okay to touch me. It'll be okay to come up to the mountain and talk to me face to face. Now check this out. For all of the Hebrews at this time, they had never heard a God speak before. It was foreign to them. They had heard about the Egyptian gods. They had seen statues and monuments erected that resembled the Egyptian gods. Some had heard of Pharaoh but never heard him or heard his voice or seen him before. For them, gods were always quiet. You'd always have somebody speak on behalf of the God. The great Pharaoh says, ooh, that's what he said. The water God says, ooh. The harvest God says, ooh. But to actually hear the voice of the harvest God, no, never heard it. The fertility God, never heard his voice before. And for the first time, they're hearing the voice of God, and it's terrifying. Why? Because God's not supposed to speak. In fact, most of us, if we heard the voice of God, just like most of the people in Scripture, when they first heard the voice of God, we would run in terror. We have become so comfortable not hearing his voice, not being able to discern it, that it actually is more comfortable for him to be silent. You don't believe me? I'll ask him to speak to you tonight while you go to sleep. Have you run out of your room and say, Mom, I'm hearing voices. Even when God speaks to us in his word or through a prophet or through a preacher or through a teacher, we still can't hear his voice. We still can't discern it. In fact, the voice that we trust the most is our own voice or maybe a friend's voice, but it's really what's in my heart. I'm going to be led by my heart on this one. My feelings. God, don't speak to us. Moses, you talk to him, and whatever you say, we will listen. You know, I don't know about you, but there's a lot of things I would not want somebody to do for me. Number one, I don't want anybody else to kiss my wife for me. Hello? I'd rather do that myself. I don't want anybody to eat for me. I'd rather do that myself. There's a lot of things in life where I don't need someone to be my surrogate. No. I'd rather go down the water slide myself. Thank you. I don't want you to go to Disneyland for me. I would prefer to go for myself. But yet when it comes to God, have you noticed we're more comfortable with the pastor doing all of the talking? Pastor, you tell us after your committed hours of study and preparation, prayer and fasting, you tell us what the Lord has saith. You don't want to hear his voice for yourself? Well, when I read the scripture, it's so confusing. Oh, I know, because there's words in the Bible. Don't know how to put the and him and her and see, spot, run. Those are just really hard to put those together. It's just very confusing. You know, God told me not to lie. I don't really know what he's trying to say there. We have no problem reading other stuff. I mean, those of you who like Lord of the Rings were reading Tolkien stuff, and his stuff isn't like the easiest thing to read. But it's different, huh? Let me tell you something. We have grown far too comfortable not hearing God's voice. We don't even miss it. We've never experienced it. That's why when we're told that one day Jesus is coming again, most of us are like, he can wait up on that. I still want to buy a car. I still want to get married. I want to have kids. And all of us who have had a car, got married, have kids, are like, Lord, come soon now. Right this second. I want a house. Isn't that something? We all kind of want like what we believe is the utopian experience of, I want to own a car, but we don't think about the payments or the insurance. You want to own a house, and you feel so good, I own a house. You forgot about that adjustable rate and the mortgage payments and all that other good stuff. I want to get married because I want someone to love me who's always going to tell me that I'm cute, who's always going to tell me that I'm the best person in the entire world. But you also forgot that person's going to really, really, really know you. You're probably going to really, really annoy them after a while. Because they have to stay with you for like the next 45 years or so, right? We kind of forget about that. In fact, most of us get caught up with the wedding, but don't think anything about the marriage. We like the idea of heaven, but everything in between now and heaven is just kind of murky. We don't really want that. Give us heaven. Oh, yeah, I do want to live forever. And I can fly. I'll have heat vision, x-ray vision, super freezing breath. I'll do it. But everything else, give me the wedding, not the marriage. I want to wear the pretty dress. Not me, guys. I mean, I'm speaking on behalf of. You want to wear the nice outfits. You want to have the groomsmen, the bridesmaids, and you want everything to be about you. Oh, this is awesome. But after the I do, after that moment, you guys have to go home to each other. I know, but it's going to be so magical. Probably not. That person will probably end up being like a brother or like a sister to you. You don't know them that well and even better. Yes, you know everything about them. Everything. No more mystery. But we're in our world, we have seen the journey as always being the boring part. The marriage is never what's seen in Hollywood. Every time they kiss the bride, the movie ends. There goes the credits. And during the credits, they're dancing during the reception, you know? That's when it ends. So in our mind, we think that's it. That is it. That's why most of us, for baptism, I can't be baptized. Why? Because I'm not perfect. And I still got some stuff I got to work on. Because you think that's it. It's just a marriage ceremony. It's not the marriage. There's still things you're going to have to work on. And let me tell you something, family. The people of Israel got to the point where they were just caught up in the promised land. They didn't want to hear God's voice anymore. They barely could stomach what Moses had to share with them from God. They got to the point where all they cared about was promised land. All they cared about was milk and honey. And God got so frustrated with them in Exodus 33. Turn there real quick. Exodus 33. God got so frustrated with them that he actually tells them he's going to give it to them. Everything you want. You want the wedding? Yes. You want the new car? Yes. You want the new house? Yes. All right, I'll give it to you. Exodus 33, verse 1. Exodus 33, verse 1 says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go up to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and the Websites.'" In verse 3 it says, "Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you myself, for you are a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way." Listen to what God is saying here. I'll give you heaven. I'll give you eternal life, because that's why you're in all of this. I know why you're a Christian. Yeah, you just don't want to, like, die in the end. I got you. I'll hook you up. You wanted the mansion. I'll give it to you. It's yours. You want to walk the streets of gold? Done deal. It's all yours. I'm just not going to be in heaven with you. You can do whatever you want to do from this point on. You don't even have to follow my commandments anymore. I will drive out all of your enemies. Any obstacle before you, I will remove it. I will make sure you get to the promised land. But me, I will not be there. Most of us would be like, game on. Thank you, Lord. Wow, because all these restrictions you gave us made life so miserable, giving us a day off. And we're forced to take the day off. We get a holiday every single week. Good, Lord. I want to live my life the way I want to live it. Tired of it. You want me to be healthy. Oh, please. I'd rather run up my medical bills. Thank you very much. How many of us would jump at such a proposition? Give me what I want, and I don't have to have any more strings attached. Awesome. Family, are you in it for the wedding? Are you in it for the marriage? Are you in it for the gift? Or are you in it for the giver? You have to ask yourself these questions, and you have to be honest with yourself, because I'm telling you, if you're in it for the gift, the relationship with the giver will be miserable. Anything that you're asked to do will seem like it's a chore and it's tedious. If you're in it for him, then the journey is the best part of the entire experience. Listen to what the people say. After they heard this, there were some of them that were like, they were dialed in. They were getting used to this pillar of fire and pillar of cloud. Some of them actually were talking to him at the tent of the meeting place. And some of them were actually experiencing what Moses was experiencing. And they were loving it. And so it says when the people heard this in verse 4, these distressing words, they began to mourn, and no one put on any more ornaments. They took off their jewelry. They're like, man, we messed up trying to make a calf out of this jewelry. We're so sorry. Listen, Lord, this is terrible news. If you're not in the promised land, then we don't want it. Moses says, if you're not going with us, then I'm not taking another step. Heaven would not be heaven if you were not there. I'm not in it for the gift. I'm in it for the giver. I'm not in it for the wedding. It's just a ceremony. It's just fireworks. I'm in it for the marriage. I actually want to grow old with you. I love you. Even when you smell, I love you. even when you thunder with your temper every now and then, I am in love with you. And there's nothing you can do to separate me from you. God, if you stay here, then I'm staying with you. That's why David proclaims, better is one day in his courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell among the wealthy and rich and blinged out tents of the wicked. I'm in it for you. I'm in it for the giver. I want the relationship. And let me tell you something. The fireworks are just a show. It's not God. There's something behind the fireworks, and God is wanting you to get to that. That's why, brothers, those of you who actually made it to marry the woman of your dreams, you remember the fireworks she had the first time you met her? The first date, she dressed all nice and pretty and said, don't touch, or you might get destroyed. Remember that, how tough it was, all the defense? After 3 months, you're like, come on now, can we at least just touch pinkies? Now, that knows it's old school, because some of you are like, man, I never waited 3 months. That happened like in 2 days. Remember how it was? And now this person you're with gives you their all. Remember how tough it was initially? And she had already in her mind made up, this is probably the man of my dreams, but I'm going to put up some walls here, electric fence here. You know why? Because God placed a value on the relationship. He wanted them to understand that the encounter with God was not something to be taken lightly. That's why, fellas, when you finally reach the promised land with that special person, and don't think crazy thoughts right now, I'm thinking about marriage, right? Amen, marriage. When you reach that promised land, it's so much more worth it because of the value that was placed on it. Ladies, I'm talking to you, and brothers, I'm talking to you as well. Place value on your being, on your body. Make sure that everyone treats it as if it is holy and sacred ground. If you don't value it, they won't value it. It depreciates in value. The more people that live in that house. Hello? I get to be real. See, that's only because Mountain View's here, that's all. So God is saying, I treat this relationship sacred. It's holy. It's set apart. But let me tell you something. I will remove the boundaries, and you will be able to come up to the mountain and talk to me face to face, just like Mo does. And me and Mo are best buddies. Don't be scared of the fireworks. And I'm so glad that 2,000 years ago, that Jesus removed all the veils and all the boundaries. That he went up to a mount called Calvary. And although there was going to be a firework display and there was going to be a pillar of cloud that would envelop the cross in complete darkness, and although he would experience hell nailed on that tree, he was willing to touch it, willing to go there so that once and for all the veil would be stripped away, once and for all the boundaries would be knocked over, once and for all we would have perfect and complete access to God. You could hear him. In fact, you could even bounce off his knee if you were 3 or 4 years old. You could touch him and you wouldn't burn. Even the ones that nailed him to a cross could touch him. Family, I'm telling you, the beauty is not in the wedding. It's in the marriage. It's not in the gifts. It's in the giver. And God is not wanting to hold anything back from you any longer. He's saying, I'm making myself available. Know me, for this is eternal life. Know me. This is what heaven is, knowing me, being friends with me. Come to the mountain. Come to the mountain. Trust the one that has your back. Trust the one that loves you so much that wouldn't allow anything to get in the way. He has your back and he has the stripes to prove it. And here you're thinking, I can't give this up. And God says, I'll give everything up for you. I'll give up my immortality for you. I'll be a butterfly that becomes a caterpillar. I'll be a God that becomes flesh. I'll give up my throne for a stable. I'll give up everything for you. I don't want anything to separate us. Nothing will separate us. Nothing will. No more. You can touch me. You can hear me. Come to me. Is there anyone here that wants to make that choice? We're about to embark on a journey. We're going to talk about things that you never wanted to hear about back in the day, but this is what it's about. You know what Jesus says? He said to his disciples, if you love me, you'll do what? It's the only way to keep his commandments. If you keep his commandments and don't love him, you're not keeping them. He says, if you love me, Jesus is more concerned about a loving relationship. When that is established, everything else will follow. Everything else will then be added. He's saying, if you love me, I just want to get to know you. Let's start dating. Let's start talking. Let's start text messaging one another. Read my text messages, and I'll read yours. Don't be afraid. There's someone here who wants to make that decision right now. I'm asking you to stand to your feet as we pray. You simply want to say, Lord, I'm not going to be afraid of the intimacy. I'm not going to let the fire distract me, the smoke distract me. I'm not going to let the Old Testament God make me tremble anymore, because I realize that was just a front. You're the God, even in the Old Testament, that says, I want to speak tender words to you. I want to woo you. I want to allure you with loving words. Someone else want to make that decision to stand to your feet right now as we pray. There's someone else here. I want to hear God's voice. I want to hear that voice. Praise the Lord. I want to hear that voice. I'm not going to be afraid of it anymore. Is there someone else who wants to hear that voice? Someone else who wants to hear that voice. God is going to take you somewhere. He's going to have you consecrated. He wants to have an encounter with you. Is there someone else? Someone else as we pray. Someone else that wants to make that decision. Praise the Lord. Is there anyone else? Anyone else? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's good stuff. Praise the Lord. 1 John 4, verse 18 says, there is no fear in love, for perfect love casts out what? All fear. Because fear has to do with torment, with smoke, with fire. No. God wants to draw you in love. You're going to get to know your God like you've never gotten to know him before. Is there anyone else? Praise the Lord. All right. All right. That's what I'm talking about, fellas. Anyone else? Anyone else? I see you in the balcony. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, praise the Lord. You're welcome to stand as we continue to pray. Heavenly Father, we've been comfortable with having surrogates when it comes to our relationship with you. We'd rather get to know you through the pastor, and we'd rather get to know you through a teacher or through a parent. But Father, you're wanting to get to know us one-on-one. You're wanting us to hear your voice, to experience you, to touch you. Father, you're wanting us to come to that mountain. Not Sinai, but Calvary. Where you can tell us on Calvary's cross that you're not going to hurt them. You took the hurt for them. That they don't have to experience the smoke or the fire because you've experienced it for them. That somewhere at Calvary's Mount, Father, that burdens will be lifted and your burden is so much lighter and so much easier. So, Father, we thank you that you're so desperate for us to know you and experience you that you wouldn't allow anything to stop you from getting close enough to us. That you gave up all that we might experience all. So, Father, thank you for wanting the intimacy. We won't be afraid of it. We've never heard God speak before, so it's strange to us. But we're now wanting to hear your voice, the true God. We want to be friends with you. We want to know you. We're not in it for the gifts. We're in it for the giver. We're not in it for the streets of gold, but we're in it to walk the streets here and now with you. We're not in it for the wedding. We're in it for the marriage. We're in it for you. We're in it for the God who has our back and has the stripes to prove it. We thank you for hearing our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 You may be seated. Amen.